Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. We're taking a break from 1 Timothy for the next 2 weeks, and we're going to be looking at the promise of God in verses 13 through 25 of Romans chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I invite you to look at your bulletin. Look at your bulletin. I'll just draw your attention to a congregational meeting that is called for Sunday, May 6th, in the sanctuary at 10 a.m. The meeting will be to elect by secret ballot Dr. T. Murray Garrett and the Reverend Ed Norton, J. Edward Norton, as associate ministers of IPC. What in the world is that? Some of you may be asking. There's a difference between an associate minister and an assistant minister. The reason I know is because I've been both. An assistant minister is called by the session, that is the elders of the church, and their call is kept with the session. They are not voting members of the session, although they are voting members of our presbytery, which is made up of our churches in our region. When you move from an assistant pastor to an associate pastor, you've been recognized by your congregation because of the longevity of your time there, because of the wisdom that you've displayed, because of the agreement that the session has had, as we've had with Murray, but also the years of service with Ed is an encouragement to both of these men that they will become voting members of our session. There'll be more information forthcoming, but this is an extremely important time in the lives of these men and the lives of our church that we recognize their ministry in our midst and that we will recognize them as associate ministers. So you will be voting on moving these men from assistant pastors to associate pastors. That was clear as mud. But you'll have plenty of time to understand more about that. It's really pretty simple. It's just new for us. Romans 4, verse 13 through 25. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we so desperately need your Son. Everyone needs Jesus. There's no hope without Jesus. And so would you make him clear to us today that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to what he did for us, and that our faith may be strengthened. There are those here today that do not trust in Jesus. I pray that you would give them saving faith, that you would give them new life, soften their hearts. Do what you alone can do. We humbly come and bow, and we ask that you'd pour out your Spirit upon us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. This is Palm Sunday. If you didn't know, Palm Sunday is the day that we recognize the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ as he rides in on the colt of a donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that the king comes and behold, he is riding on the colt of a donkey, that the son of David is riding on the foal of a donkey that had never been ridden before. The Jews of the first century saw this passage in Zechariah to be a messianic passage, the fulfillment of the Messiah coming. He will come on the colt of a donkey, just like Jesus is. And these people are gathered around Jesus and they put their cloaks on the ground and Jesus rides across them and they have palm leaves in their hands and they are singing Hosanna to the Son of David. They are recognizing the claims of Jesus. Not all of them, as we will see later, believe the claims of Jesus. But clearly Jesus was claiming to be the chosen Messiah. Why is he riding into Jerusalem? He has come to keep a promise. If you think of this scene of Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem, I want you to realize and think about this, that Jesus is there because of an ancient promise. This is a showdown between the forces of darkness, between the seed of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3:15 and the seed of the woman. This is an ancient promise that Jesus has come to keep. This passage today has been a tremendous personal encouragement to me. I have, for the past month or more, pored over it in my own private devotion, and I have been reminded that God's promise is true today. Some of you have come in here, and you've come in here with the weight of the world on your shoulder, and you're discouraged. You come in here with a guilty conscience. You come in here just beaten up by life. Some of you come in here, and your bodies are beaten up by illness. And you need to be reminded that God is good and that Jesus kept his promise for you. And so I think you'll find this tremendously encouraging, and my prayer is that you will. We have 3 points today about the promise. The first, what is the promise? The first point is, what promise, what does this mean? What is the promise to Abraham? And then secondly, how do we receive it? To remind us of how do we receive the promise? We receive it like Abraham. And then third, what does the promise look like now in my life? That's the so what. What does this promise look like now for me? How do I live in light of this promise now? And we'll see how this passage has everything to say to us now as people of the promise. Look at verse 13 with me. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. And also look at verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This word used here for the first time in the book of Romans is the word promise. Extremely important word in the Bible. We're told in verse 13 that the promise was that that Abraham and his offspring would be the heirs of the world. What did this promise mean to Abraham as it was given to him in the book of Genesis all those centuries ago? First thing it meant is that Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, that is modern day Iraq. He was called to ultimately fulfill what Adam and Eve had lost. Adam and Eve were called to be vice regents of God, to rule and subdue the earth to the ends of the earth, to fill the earth and to multiply the earth, to multiply God's dominion over the earth. And so Abraham is being reinstated to carry out this very important function that was given ultimately to Adam and Eve, that Abraham and his descendants would be heirs of the world the way Adam and Eve were supposed to be. It's dominion. The second thing is that Abraham was promised to have descendants as many as the sands on the seashore and as innumerable as the stars in the sky. That is, without number, beyond our ability to count. That's how many people that were promised. That's the second part of the promise. The third part of the promise is that Abraham and his lineage, his people, were promised to be a blessing to the nations. That this promise was to come to Abraham and to be a blessing through him to the nations. But ultimately, that he was to be the father of many nations. As Paul referred to, the father of many nations, to be the father of the faithful, those who trust, like Abraham did. This, folks, the promise is the promise of the rescue of God. This is the rescue story. This is the story that's given, the promise that's given in the story of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After the fall, God promises. Do you remember? Maybe you have heard this story. It's called the first gospel. God promised to send a redeemer that would crush the head of the serpent, and the seed of the serpent would strike the heel of this hero. This is the gospel. Abraham's promise is the gospel of our salvation. Here's the storyline. Richard Pratt gave it to us when we stopped at one of these palaces in Israel, and I'll give it to you too. This is follow the story of promise, that it comes through individuals, it comes through people, all the way down ultimately and fulfilled in the person of Jesus. It starts with Adam and Eve. It starts all the way back in Genesis, this promise does. That God makes a promise to Adam and Eve, but then remember, Adam and Eve had a child, that it was through her seed that this promise would come. But remember what happened, Cain killed Abel. That the promise was to come through Abel, but ultimately it was to come through Abel's replacement, who was a man named Seth. Seth didn't get a lot of press, you know? So the promise goes from Adam and Eve to Seth. But then there's someone that follows Seth. It's a man named Noah. He was in the line of Seth. Do you remember what happened to Noah? It looked like everything was going to be totally destroyed except Noah and his family were going to be preserved through this boat, this promise that he built. He believed God's promise. You remember the promised seed? He and his family were all saved from the enormous flood. The entire earth was destroyed except Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth settles in Europe and Asia Minor. Ham settles in Africa. Do you see that the world is being expanded through the settlement of these two people? But Shem settles in Mesopotamia in the Middle East. Shem becomes the father of the Shemites, where we get the word Semites, the Semitic people. Shem has a descendant whose name is Terah. Probably don't know about Terah, but Terah has a son whose name is Abram. Abram lives in a place called Ur, as I said earlier, is modern day Iraq. The promise is being given to Adam and Eve, then to Seth, then to Noah, now to Abram. Abram, leave your country and go back to the center of the earth. As Richard Pratt says, what's so great about Jerusalem? It's because Jerusalem is where the Garden of Eden was. That's what he said. We'll find out. Go back to the place where your ancestors were taken from, where they were forced out of. And so Abraham does. One of the Semites. Abraham goes back, and he goes back to the promised land, and he enters into the place where God had forbidden the people. He had cast them out, and he enters in from the east. And Abraham, who has no children, ultimately is given a child of promise, and his name is Isaac. The seed of promise continues. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob is the seed of promise. Jacob becomes Israel. Israel has 12 sons. The seed of promise comes through one of those sons, his son Judah. In the line of Judah, now from Adam to Judah, in the line of Judah, there is a man whose name is Jesse, and he lives in Bethlehem, and he has a youngest son who smells like sheep. The runt son is going to be the chosen one, the anointed one, the King David. Now from Adam to Seth to Noah, to Abram, to Jacob, to Judah, to David. And then all those years pass. Israel is taken into captivity and then brought back. All these years pass. And then one day, Jesus, who is of the line and tribe of David of Judah, is riding into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey to keep a promise. As the pastor in the Delta said, if that won't light your fire, then your wood is wet. This is not some fanciful science fiction story. This is the promise of God given in ages past. And Jesus, the great rescuer, appeared on the scene to keep a promise. And what is this promise? I don't know how else better to say it than this way. This is the happy ever after you've always wanted. That every human being so deep down wants everything to be okay, but they know that there's a war within themselves. They know there's a war within our cities and our families. They see the disruption and the decay and the fear and the cancer and the condemnation that we want to ride off into the sunset, and we almost think it's silly now because we're a cynical generation. But the promise of God and the reason Jesus Christ, descendant of Adam, descendant of David, is riding in on the colt of a donkey is because he is the king of the universe and he has come to fulfill the promise for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Promise of rescue and restoration. This is the end of history. How do I receive that great promise? How do I receive this promise? If we were people, you know, Christian, that you're defined by this promise. That the one that will come in the line of Abraham will be the king of the world, and he will be a Jewish king. Richard Pratt looked at us when we were in Israel and he was on the microphone and he said, you do realize that the plan is for everyone to bow to a Jewish king. And if you're a Christian, you're subject to a Jewish king. The Jew rules. You're subject to King Jesus. How do I receive that? That's good news. How am I part of this people of promise? Look at verse 13 with me. The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This is not a genetic deal. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. This is not something you earn. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Here's what it means. The only way that you receive the happy ever after, the rescue promise, is by grace. You can never, ever do anything to earn it. It was a gift to Abraham, and it was by grace that Abraham received the promise, not by his keeping of the law, because the law came, as Galatians 3 tells us, 430 years after the time of Abraham. It was not because he was circumcised or because of part of a group of people who were circumcised, because circumcision, as Paul tells us, comes after the promise. That is, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was given the happy ever after. He was given the rescue story. He was given the restoration, not because he did anything or was anything. He was given this promise because he believed God's promise. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That sums up Romans 1 through 3. No one keeps the law, not even one. So there could be no promise. There could be no great rescue story if it were by law, because the law brings wrath and condemnation. The law brings a knowledge of sin. The promise would be null and void if it came by works. It comes only by grace. Faith, not works, made him the father of many nations. And if you want to receive the promise too, if you want the promise too, you cannot be good enough or have enough or do enough to get it. John Stott puts it this way. The fixed point is that God is gracious and that salvation originates in his grace alone. But in order that this may be so, our human response can only be faith. Grace gives and faith takes. What does that mean? God is giving you this enormous promise of his grace and his mercy, of restoration, of salvation, of forgiveness. He's giving you this great promise, and the only way that you can have it is to receive it by faith. That is to trust him, not to depend on your own righteousness, not depend on your own goodness, but to trust him and to follow him, the promise maker and the promise keeper. Faith is trusting God and his promise. It means to rest in his mercy. Faith is not a work. Faith is a gift. It means to turn from your sin and self-reliance and cry out to him. It comes from a new birth that God gives. John chapter 3, Jesus tells us that this new birth is like the wind that blows, the Holy Spirit blows into your life and reveals that you desperately need to receive this promise. And this promise is given to you, and God gives you actual the faith to apprehend and to have this promise. Faith itself is a gift. How could I possibly illustrate how good the grace of God is for this promise? How good it is. How wonderful it is. I think of growing up. I know I use all my vacation stories as a kid. Sorry. It's just they're stuck in there. You know, as I've grown up and have my own kids, there's a difference between a trip and a vacation. I didn't know that. When you're a kid, just everyone's a vacation, right? When I was growing up, my mom and dad would put us in the van in the middle of the night, and they would just start driving to the beach. And I was like, this is great. I'm in my PJs. I'm just going to show up at the beach, not realizing until now that he had worked. He had gotten time off. He had packed the van. He will unpack the van. He will repack the van with sand. You've packed a van. You've packed a van with sand in it. And he will drive back there, and every part of that vacation has been wonderfully blissful for me. I literally wake up at the beach, and they're carrying beach chairs and toys. And 160 degree weather. And they're lugging everything down there. And we wait hour and a half at Captain Dave's to pay $400 for frozen fish. And they're the best memories of my life. But I'm thinking of my dad driving through the middle of the night. And we're sleeping in the back of that van and we're going on vacation. That is a picture of a promise of grace. That the great promise of God was planned before you were ever even a thought. before you were ever on this earth. It was planned before you ever came here, before you were ever a blip on the screen. It was planned before time even formed, before history itself. And it was carried out when you and I were still sinners, while we were just sleeping in the back of the van. Not only were we asleep, but we were running away from God. And God did every single thing. Jesus was stripped and beaten, and he was killed because of the promise for you. And what are you supposed to do? Enjoy the beach. I was talking to a woman years ago in another city, and she struggled so much with guilt and really appreciating the gospel. She said one day she was with her grandchildren as they were walking, and she said, "It was such a beautiful day. It was a perfect day. Weather was perfect. It was so nice outside, you didn't even notice if it was hot or if it was cool. And I had my grandchildren with me, and everyone was laughing, and everything was great." And she said, "I just couldn't enjoy it." And I said, "Why not?" She goes, "Because I know I didn't deserve it. I just can't enjoy anything. I can't enjoy any good thing because I know I don't deserve it." And I stood back and I said, "Isn't that just what we're like? That we look at the gospel and we look at this as, I just don't deserve this. But do you see that is the point? Listen to me, people. As you grow, you begin to realize that you never deserve any good thing that God gives you. You haven't even deserved your next breath. But it's as you begin to understand and live knowing that you don't deserve the promise of God, but it is your gift to receive by faith, and that he wanted to give it to you. As you begin to understand and rejoice both that you don't deserve it, but that you have it, that is when you begin to grow as a Christian. That you look at a beautiful day and you walk out here and say, "I don't deserve this." Folks, do you realize that you're going to say that in heaven? Do you think you're going to deserve heaven, that you're going to somehow reach some plateau, that you're going to deserve to sit around a table with Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and have supper with him because somehow you've attained this? No, folks, this is a trip to the beach. You're on his tab. And as you just listen and drink in how much he loves you, folks, that is where worship comes from. That is where joy comes from. That is where obedience comes from. That is where evangelism comes from. Do you want to see passionate people about Jesus? Then, folks, we become like children that enjoy his extravagant grace. We have been given a promise that Jesus kept. What does that mean for us now? Our third point. Verse 17. The promise and the problems. "As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope." Is that not a great phrase? In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. "As it had been told to him, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." What does that mean? Great, Richie. Point one, point two, that sounds so wonderful. That's great. That encourages me, that excites me. But there's another thing after it. I have major problems in my life, Richie. I realize that. I hear your sermon, but I have major problems in my life, and they're major loose ends. I have sin in my life. I have all these other things. I really can't just imagine what that promise means to me now. Maybe when I die and go to heaven, that'll be great, and I'll have that promise, but I can't even really think about it or appreciate it now because I'm such a mess now. Because things look so hard now. Well, guess what? Cheer up. So did they look. They look the same way for Abraham. You're almost supposed to laugh. Thank you. He He had been given the great promise. He's 100 years old. He'd been given the great promise that he's going to be the father of many nations. Yeah, no kids. Don't you think they tried? People had tons of kids back then. Abraham and Sarah, can you imagine? Hey, we've been promised to be the father of many nations. We're going to have many nations. That's great. You have finally lost your mind, Abraham. You don't think he had problems? Problems with his promise? Not only was he too old, but his wife was totally old too, and they were barren. How could he ever probably face this? Those are two major whammies when it comes to the promise. But here's the good news. For us, we face the same kind of impossibilities and the same kind of problems in the face of the promise for us. Listen to what John Calvin said in his commentary on the Romans. Let us remember that the condition of us all is the same as that of Abraham. All things around us are in opposition to the promises of God. God promises immortality, and we're surrounded with mortality and corruption. He declares that he counts us just, and we're covered with sins. He testifies that he's kind to us, and his outward judgments seem to threaten wrath. What are we to do? IPC, what are we to do? He says we must with closed eyes pass by ourselves and all the things that are connected with us, that nothing may hinder or prevent us from believing that God is true. Here's what that means. Week after week, you come in here and you hear the gospel. Why else would you come here if you don't want to hear the gospel and it's good news to you? You come here week after week and you hear the gospel, and then you go home and you get in your car and you go to Piccadilly or somewhere, or you go home and eat lunch, and you just think to yourself like I do, that's great, that's good news, but then there's me. That's great. The promise is good news, but then me. And the good news is, it's always been that way. There's always been the promise, and then you. How do we not give up? You see what happens to Abraham? He didn't weaken in his faith, verse 19, when he considered his own body, which was good as dead, since he was 100 years old, and he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, because verse 21 says he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Here's how you're encouraged today. There's the promise, and then there's you. What are we going to do about that? What matters is what you're focusing on. If you are only focusing on the fact that you, like Abraham, are 100 years old, and it doesn't look like you could possibly have all these wonderful gifts, that you could have the happy ever after because you're still a sinner, that you could ever have these promises of God, because how is God going to make something great with someone like you? How is God going to restore the earth when it looks like there's someone who wants to blow it up all the time and it seems like it's polluted and miserable and horrible? How is God going to do it? If you focus on your circumstances, you will always be discouraged. The reason Abraham became the father of many nations and it was counted to him as righteousness is because he believed in the God who made the universe. That his trust was not in his circumstances, but in God's character. Nothing has blessed my soul more than that. If anyone's supposed to get it, it's supposed to be the guys in the black robes, right? The only way that we can keep going and hope against hope is that we root our faith in God. Verse 17 says he roots his faith in a God who gives life to the dead, to life to dead, and calls into existence things that do not exist. What does that mean? Abraham realized that he was 100 years old. He wasn't faking anybody. He realized that his wife had never had kids. But the reason he went to the promised land is because he knew the God that he was following had spoken the universe into existence. Do you have big problems and a little God? To be people of the promise, we are to have a big God that dwarfs our problems. Folks, he is the powerful one for you. Here's how powerful he is. The same God who made this promise rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey and was betrayed by those very worshipers. Even his closest followers. There was a kangaroo court. He was betrayed. He was stripped. He was beaten. He was hit in the face with a stick. They spit in his face. He carried a piece of wood down a very long, bumpy road. And then they nailed him to that same piece of wood. And he died. Dead, dead, dead. And they put him into a tomb where he was laying there for 3 days. The most horrible thing that had ever happened was made the most wonderful thing that had ever happened. And you look at your life and you think, how is God going to make something great with my little rinky-dink life? Look at the cross. God wins through a cross. And he will win through your crosses too. Nothing beats this God. He's undefeated. Your life makes no sense without Jesus. You and I are incomprehensible without Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. Believe. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would sear this truth upon our hearts, that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, that we would hear this promise and it would sink deep into our lives and produce fruit, produce gentleness and humility, and produce hope and produce love, because that's what you want more than anything else, love for you and love for neighbor. Lord, don't just let us be people that like to hear about the promise. Let us be children of the promise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.